We're going to take a look this morning at the passage Monty read, and we're going to look at a few other passages in addition to it, but turn to Philippians 4, and we're dealing with a little series here that we've been in since February, and the series is Who You Are in Christ, and the subject that we're on is I Can Do All Things Through Christ, who strengthens me. But before I get started on the passage and take a look at it, something was brought to my attention last week, and it slipped my mind to mention it. But I need to recognize two folks in the service this morning. If James, would you and Norma stand for me, please? I'm going to recognize James and Norma because last week after the service, Norma told me they had celebrated their 66th wedding anniversary. And I know your knees are bad, James. You can sit down. And but, you know, you just don't get to see that very often. A couple that's been married 66 years and never had an argument. You know, I mean, that is amazing to see that. And, but it's a blessing to have a couple go that long, 66 years. I'll celebrate my 36th year this year. They've been married 30 years when I got married. I'm like, wow, that's amazing, man. Congratulations. Congratulations on a life of faithfulness. That is really good, really good. It says a lot about the character of people, a lot, and ability to get along because you got two sides there. I mean, both sides have got to cooperate. Let's look at your scriptures. Philippians, the fourth chapter, and verse 11 and following, we're going to look at, on this passage, where Paul says in the 13th verse, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The thing that we looked at in this passage, or that I told you about it, was this is not a passage to defy the natural order. When Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, he's not talking about I can do things that are impossible to do, that kind of a thing. And I'm talking about, I use the illustration, leap tall buildings in a single bound, stop a speeding bullet, that kind of stuff. Run a track meet, you know, set a world record every time I run, that kind of stuff. And that's not what he's talking about. All things means no matter what life brings to me, I'm able to overcome it. And Paul's key is that he writes this from a prison cell, from a Roman prison cell, and in great suffering. And he writes to the church at Philippi, the books of Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, those four books are referred to as the prison epistles because Paul wrote them from a prison cell. And he talks about contentment is what he talks about. We looked at that last week. I told you last week at the three pillars of contentment. Well, we're going to look some more this week at how can I find contentment in life. How can I be content? No matter what I'm faced with in life, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Let's pray. Father, we pray for this time together. Pray that you would open our minds and hearts to your truth. I pray, Father, that you would direct me as I teach this portion of Scripture, that you would help me to rightly divide your word of truth, to explain it clearly and accurately, and in a manner and a way, Lord, that every person here can receive it into their life and apply it. Everyone's life is at a different stage or dealing with different issues. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would take and make personal application as you know the need is represented for each individual, for your glory and for your purposes, Father. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I told you last week as we looked at the subject of confidence that, or contentment, is that contentment is built upon the three pillars we looked at last week, and those pillars are confidence in God's providence, or if you will, the sovereignty of God. And what that simply says is, my life is in the hands of God, and God directs it as He chooses. I don't have to panic. I don't worry. God's going to take care of His children. Because, see, God is a holy God, and He has a holy love for His children. So I can rest in confidence knowing I have a perfect Father that is in charge of my life and is going to direct my life and make provision for my life as I need it. And that's the bedrock of Christian faith. You've got to have trust in the sovereignty of God. You've got to believe that. Second thing is, you learn to live with little. You learn that I don't need much to really get by in life. That's what Paul says here. He says in verse 11, not that I speak in regard to need, for I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. No matter what exists, he said, I've learned to be content. We looked at 1 Timothy, and in 1 Timothy, Paul said, with food and clothing, you shall be content with these things. And the idea is, as Christians, we need to learn to live with little. Or if you want to put it a different way, be grateful if you have more than food and clothing. Be grateful. Be thankful for more than that. And then the third pillar was that circumstances in life is not what directs my life. See, if your life is directed by circumstances or situations, one day you're going to be high, the next day you're going to be low. You're going to be one of these rock and roll, roller coaster type people that you're either an emotional basket case down here or you're an emotional basket case up here. See, you will be an emotionally driven person, and we're to be spiritually controlled people. That's the difference. Emotions are fine. God's given us emotions, okay? But we're to be spirit-driven. The Spirit of God is what is to control our life, and we bring our emotions in line with God's Spirit. But there's more to it than that. I'm going to begin today, go to the next pillar. We've had three. We're going to look at number four, and number four in line is right there in the 13th verse. Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The key right there is, or the pillar that we're looking at right there is, we are strengthened by God's power. Or our strength for life is God's power. It's God working in and through us. Paul can deal with the physical world because he has a strong spiritual base for his life. See, in essence, what I'm saying is this. Paul's spiritual orientation for life was what drove his life, not his physical orientation. See, as a Christian, you have to have a spiritual view of life. You have to look at life from a spiritual perspective, from a spiritual viewpoint. And a spiritual viewpoint in life will help you overcome any physical problem because the spiritual world is greater than the physical world, even though we're physical creatures and we live in a physical world. The reality is the spiritual world is far greater because the spiritual world is what is going to be eternal. It's what's going to go on and continue on. Okay? Paul has a solid spiritual basis in his life, and therefore our real strength is in the Lord. See, Paul's in the midst of a trial. And how can Paul, in the midst of a trial, be able to have stability and surety in his life? Because that being in a prison in Paul's life is the same thing as a trial in your life. And there can be trials that come in life that are so great that they will take you beyond what your physical limitations can handle. Okay? There are situations in life that can totally overwhelm you. And what do you do when that situation comes? How do you handle life when life is too much to handle? I've been in situations where I've seen, I can give you an illustration, the Pharisees, the couple that I recognized this morning. Some people in here don't know, but a couple years ago, they lost their grandson in a car wreck on a Sunday morning before church. And I went to the funeral. And my wife and I went into the funeral, and we watched how the family stood and gave testimony of this young man, what a fine Christian man he was, and all these such sort of things, and talking about his life and how they were able to respond and deal with it. We got back in the car. My wife looked at me, and she was crying. She says, "I don't see how they can bear up under that." And I looked at her, and I said the same thing. I was grieving. I said, "I don't either." And I said, "But the difference is this." I said, they're in the midst of that trial. That situation's in the midst of their life. And God's sustaining power is what's able to get them through it. Folks, that's not a Bible cliche. That is a reality of life. That when overwhelming circumstances hit us, as Paul said, "Take this away from me, God." But God responded, "My grace is sufficient for you." God's grace is sufficient to get us through that. But what do we do when that situation comes? How do we bear up? How do we handle it? Well, James addresses that subject. Look in the book of James, in the first chapter of James, and you will see in context, James is dealing with the subject of trials. He says in verse 2, he says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces," and you've heard me define that word, patience. Hupomene is the Greek word, and it means steadfast endurance. The testing of your faith produces steadfast endurance. That means the ability to withstand or overcome the circumstances of life without falling apart. Spiritual strength, spiritual stability, the ability to live life in victory is the idea. How do you do that? He says, "Let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom," and what is wisdom? Wisdom is the ability to apply God's word to given situations in life. I'm faced with a trial that's overwhelming me. How do I bear up under this? God, I need wisdom. I need to know, God, how do I live up to this? How do I bear out over this? How can I see that your power is sufficient in my life to carry me through? How can I, as Paul, do all things through Christ who strengthens me, Lord? How do I do this? I need wisdom. What do? James says, "Let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it'll be given to him." God says he will give you insight on how to do it. So how do you do it? You call upon the name of the Lord. Peter put it like this. 1 Peter, you're in James. Go to the next book over. 1 Peter chapter 5. What's Peter say? Peter says, verse 7, "Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you." That's how you receive God's power. God's power, go back to Philippians. God's power comes into our life when we're stripped of all of our resources to maintain. And when it's outside of our control, then God provides power to live life sufficiently, relying upon God's strength. And folks, that is not just something that's popular at church or something that sounds good at church, that kind of stuff. That's a reality of life. That is what God does. He gives us the strength to get through the struggles in life and the problems in life. Paul was able to be content because he was in a situation beyond his ability, and he said, "I can do all things because God has given me the strength to bear up under it." God has given me the strength to overcome all of this. God has given me the strength to make it through the problems that I am facing. Now, how does that come to a person? It comes to a person when you learn in life to trust God in the little areas. This is not going to come to you if you have an unholy life. If you have an ungodly life, a life that is just good for Sunday morning, but it's not good for the rest of the week, when a big problem comes, I can guarantee you're going to fall to pieces. Because you can only rely upon God's strength and God's power and God's ability in life when it becomes a part of your life. You understand? That's when it really matters. And that's the difference with Paul. Paul had that kind of a life, and so he relied upon God. He lived with God. Right living in a person's life produces power in a person's life. It's a life of faith. It is reliance upon God. It is trusting in Him day by day by day. As you move through life, you grow in your strength and you grow in your dependence upon God. And folks, that is not weakness. That is strength, is what it is. That's why Paul said, "For when I am weak, He is strong." His power is manifested. But there's more to it than that. That's just one of the other pillars. The next pillar is seen right there in verse 17. "Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account." Now, what does that have to do with anything? Well, the next pillar is going to be this. You just have to write it down and give me time to explain it. If you're going to be content in life, you need to learn to focus on others and not yourself. Okay? You need to learn to focus on others and not yourself. Now, Paul's in prison, and these people at Philippi sent him a gift. And he says, "I rejoice and I'm grateful." It took a while for the gift to get there. And he says, "Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account." The principle is this. Paul says, "I am happy." He said, "I'm grateful that you sent me a gift." But he says, "I tell you what brings me more joy, that I see that your faith is working and you're going to be blessed with a blessing from God because of your faithfulness." That's the principle. The principle is Paul is more concerned about others than he is about himself. That's the key to that passage right there. He said, "What really makes me happy is that there's going to be fruit in your life for what you've done." Now, there is a contextual interpretation of the passage, and that contextual interpretation of the passage is that Paul deals with the immediate situation of being in prison and them sending him a gift, and he says, "I'm grateful for the gift. I thank you for the gift, but I'm also grateful that you're going to be blessed spiritually for living a life of obedience." But as true with many scriptures, there are principles that can be drawn from that, and a principle means a universal application, not in the immediate context. It is a truth. And a truth or a principle of Scripture can be found in other places too. You draw principles out of a correct contextual interpretation of a passage. And the principle, which would be universal, is this. Be concerned for the welfare of others over yourself. Get a focus outside of yourself. Now let's look at some passages that deal with this. Now let's look over in Proverbs. Now, I'll give you the contextual interpretation, then I will give you the principle. Proverbs 11, 24. Proverbs 11, 24. Look at Proverbs 11, 24. Or look at the screen. 11, 24 says, "There is one who scatters, yet increases more. And there is one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty." He's talking about what? He's talking about a guy that scatters grain, right? And he gets more back. Another guy leaves his grain in a sack and nothing sprouts from it, which is an illustration of one that gives to others and he gets back versus one that doesn't give and doesn't get anything back. Or, to make it a principle, when you give, you're going to be blessed in return is the idea. Look at verse 25. The generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself. Now, if I wanted to push prosperity, I would hit heavy on that passage. And I said, brother, there's an offering box right back there, and if you want a blessing of God, drop your money right in that box, and it's going to come back on you before you hit the door of the church. Woo! Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Give and it'll be given. I'm not going to beat on that. You know why? Because the principle is true, and the principle is this. You give, and God gives back to you. But see, the idea, the principle is really this. Seek others over self. One of the greatest ways to find contentment in life is to not be preoccupied with yourself. My mother taught me that. She said, boy, quit picking that scab. If you don't leave that scab alone, it ain't never gonna heal. The principle. Don't worry about that thing. Get my mind on something else. The principle for contentment in life is don't focus on your problems. Look out past you to others. Look beyond yourself. Look in Proverbs 19. Let's look at the principle. Let's look at the same principle given again. 19:17. He who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and he will pay back what he has given. What's the principle? Well, what's the immediate thing? You see a poor person that needs help, you help that poor person. God will give you back because it's just like loaning to God. What is the universal principle? Be concerned for others' needs over your own need. You could read it in 2 Corinthians 9 and 6 where Paul tells us to do what? He who sows sparingly will what? Reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. It's talking about ministering in the lives of others. Look at Matthew chapter 6. We'll see the principle brought forth again. Look in Matthew chapter 6, and we will begin in verse 24, and I'll give you the principle out of this passage. Matthew 6, 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Immediate contextual interpretation is you can't serve God and money at the same time, or mammon, physical possessions, okay? You've got to do one or the other. You can't do both. You can do one or the other. What would be the universal principle? You can't serve God and self at the same time, okay? That's the universal principle that goes beyond that passage, because that's two masters, and a principle would be true. I can't focus on my problems and be concerned about yours. But if I focus on yours and I'm concerned about you, then mine become little. And focusing on what other people need versus self is the essence of Christ-like living or kingdom living versus sin. See, sin is, I've got needs in my life. I got problems in my life. I got issues. We need to focus on that. Christianity is, I've got needs and issues in my life, but my God is capable of dealing with that, and I will minister to you. See, Christianity is giving. It's looking out. Look at the passage. Therefore, I say to you, verse 25, do not worry about your life. In other words, don't focus on yourself. Don't worry about your life. What you'll eat, what you'll drink, what you put on your body, what you put on. Is not life more than food and a body more than clothing? That's a rhetorical question. The answer is yes. Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more value than they? And don't think that's a passage to get out of work. Say, I'm going to be like a bird. I'm going to just sit around and let God feed me. Birds got to get up every morning and hustle for their food. Man, they're workers. They don't plant it, and they don't have a grocery store or something where they take money in there, but they got to get up off that roost and get out of that tree. God doesn't throw that seed out of the sky. He provides for them, but they got to hustle to get it. You understand? But he says, aren't you more value than those birds? I mean, if the birds are taken care of, surely God's going to take care of you. Which of you, verse 27, by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they neither toil nor spin. I say to you, even Solomon, all of his glory, wasn't clothed like one of them. Now, if your father clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things will be added unto you. What's the universal principle? Don't worry about yourself, seek the needs of others. That is a principle to finding contentment. Look at Luke chapter 6. Same passage of scripture by a different writer. Luke chapter 6, verse 38, it says, give and it'll be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put in your bosom. For the same measure that you use, it'll be measured back to you. What's the principle? You give and you will get what you need. You don't have to worry about that. Now, let's put it in an everyday illustration. I've got a book that I got, 15 years ago, big old thick book, about that thick, 700 and something pages, and it's chronologues the activities of all the prisoners of war during the Vietnam War. It is the most in-depth. I bought it up at the Naval Academy in Annapolis, Maryland. It's the most detailed book on the subject. I read the whole book. And it goes in and talks about all the stuff they did, but there's one common thread that runs through that whole book. And it's illustrated numerous times and in numerous interviews. Admiral Stockdale, who was the senior person in that prisoner of war camp, one day they were going to bring him in and interview him, the Vietnamese were, and Stockdale sat in a cell and took a stool and beat himself in the face with it, broke his nose, broke his eye sockets, bloodied his face up, broke a bottle, took the bottle and stripped his face open with glass, cut his face all open. And when they come to interview him, they couldn't interview him. His face was all swollen and puffy and stuff like that. And you say, why did Stockdale do that? He said, I did that to protect my men. Because if I went in there and did an interview, those men would be in trouble because then they would be expected to interview also. But he said, I did it to protect my men. He won a Medal of Honor for what he went through himself. You interview prisoner after prisoner after prisoner. They said, the way we made it through 4, 5, 6, 7 years of captivity and torture on a weekly basis, said we were more concerned about our fellow prisoners than we were about ourselves. He said the men in that camp that focused on their problems curled up in a fetal position and died. But when you're concerned more about your friends and your focus was on that, you didn't think about your family. You didn't think about your problems. You weren't focused on that. You were trying to focus upon other people and help them. That's what got us through it. Folks, that's a biblical principle. You focus on your problems, and guess what? Your problems will overwhelm you in life. Learn to minister to other people, and your problems become very small. There are a lot of people that love to focus on their problems. And they love to get you to focus on their problems. Oh, brother, let me tell you how bad it is. And man, after you hear it, you'll be like, oh, God, man, I'm so depressed. That makes me sick. It's killing me, man. And it's like they can never overcome it. It's just, whoa, whoa. It's like a group of old blue-tick hounds. Whoa, we all ought to sit around and whine. And what does it change? Nothing. It doesn't show, it doesn't demonstrate the ability to do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It doesn't do anything. But one of the key principles is to minister to others. I saw an Afghanistan vet was given a testimony. He's standing there in his uniform, and his right leg was a stump with a metal rod stuck in a shoe. He lost his leg in a roadside bomb. And he said, they took me in that room, and he says, I laid down on that bed, and he said, I was thinking about my life. He said, I'm 23 years old. I lost a leg. He said, tears were streaming out of my eyes, soaking my pillow. I was thinking, how am I ever going to make it in life? And he said, I looked over and a guy next to me didn't have either one of his legs and didn't have one of his arms. And he said, all of a sudden I realized, man, I can help that guy. And he says, my road to recovery began when I learned to start helping other people instead of focusing on my problems. That's the key, folks. That's exactly what Paul said. Paul said, I'm more concerned that I see fruit in your life and you're blessed than what happens to me in this prison. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I'm content. I'm happy. My life is not dictated by circumstances. That's one of the keys to life, ministering to other people. You know, the most miserable people in a church are people that don't minister in the lives of other people. You say, well, that makes me feel uncomfortable. I knew it would. That's why I said it. It's a reality. It's a truth of Scripture. You need to be involved. Now, I'm going to tell you, not everyone's going to teach classes, stuff like that. Don't try to narrow it down. But just be concerned about other people more. You focus on your problems, and your problems will become bigger than life. And you will never get out of it. Don't sit around and whine about your problems. Think about those that are less fortunate. What can you do to help them? Get your mind off of it. Get your mind off your stuff and get it on others. God will take care of you. God is sufficient for every need. God will minister to you. And that's the final principle. God will supply whatever you need. Look at it there at the very end of that chapter. Well, verse 19. It says, and my God, note that personal relationship, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. What are God's riches in glory? They're abundantly above and beyond anything you could ask or think. They're unlimited because God is unlimited. So God can supply, and that's the final principle. God supplies what is needed for life. Don't fret and worry over it. Now, when you hear that, you know, the first thing I thought, man, that's crazy. When I was working this sermon out, I thought, man, you know, that's just crazy. That ain't how people think. And you know what I thought of? I said, you know what is crazy? That isn't how people think, because, you know, most people are governed, or most people think, according to the philosophy of the world. And Paul said in Colossians 2:8, he said, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and vain deceit, according to the basic principles of the world and not according to Christ. He said, beware of that. And I thought, you know, the problem is we as individuals are governed by the philosophy of the world to a great extent. And you know what that philosophy is? You deserve a break today. Have it your way. You are the center of the universe and life revolves around you. That's what the worldly philosophy is. But godly philosophy says stop seeing yourself as the center of everything and start seeing others as more important. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Look outside of yourself. That is a key to contentment, folks. Reaching out to others. Ministering to others. Meeting the needs of others. And I agree. I'll be the first to admit, boy, it doesn't make a lick of sense if your life is governed by the philosophy of the world. The world will laugh at a statement like that. Because you know what the world will say? Oh, no, you need to focus on your problem. You need to keep it in front of you. You need to really think about it. You need to get in a thought group with other people and have the same problems and just talk about your problem. And you know what that does? It keeps counselors employed. I'm telling you, most of that kind of nonsense, all it's going to relieve you of is your money. You're not going to get better. Why? Because you're dealing with a problem. You're not dealing with a solution. A true counselor does what? He identifies your problem, he shows you your problem, then he shows you the way out of your problem. You don't just keep dwelling on it over and over. But there's a lot of people in life, that's all they do is dwell on their problems in life. That's not a biblical approach to life. Because you can always find someone worse. And you can focus on them, and all of a sudden your problems become small. The Afghanistan vet, he said, I thought I had problems. Missing a leg. But he said, when I saw that guy next to me didn't have any arms and was missing a leg, I said, how's he going to pull his fake leg on? How's he going to do that? Folks, you think about John Sheptock. He's not here this morning. You know where he is? Him and the one percenters are in San Antonio ministering three different places yesterday and today. John Sheptock was born without arms and one leg 6 inches shorter than another. But let me tell you something. John doesn't sit around and talk about how life beat him down and whooped him. The reason I wanted him in that group was so he could go in and talk to offenders and show them, hey, look what I got in life. And I'm happy and I'm out here trying to build you up and make your life better. And they look at him and they think, look at him. I'm better off than him and he's happier than me. How can that be? How is he like that? Because he's pouring himself into other people. He's using problems in life not as a crutch, but as simply something that's overcome through the power of God. And he can go beyond what most people would think he could do. Why? Doesn't focus on himself. Isaiah 55:8. Why doesn't this make sense? Verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. In other words, God doesn't think like us. We've got to learn to think with a spiritual point of view in life. And not think on a horizontal, spiritual, or physical plane all the time. Amen? That's one of the keys to contentment in life. Relying on God's power, viewing others as more important than self, and realizing that God will supply everything that you need in life. Folks, it's a lot like this, man. I've had this happen numerous times at the previous church I pastored at, and I've had it at this church back when I first got here. In this one given case, this lady was complaining about a remodeling job that she had had done in her house. And she was distraught. She was in a fetal position on the bed eating chocolate. I mean, life was coming to a rapid conclusion. She was totally dissatisfied with a multi-tens of thousand-dollar remodeling job and was falling to pieces and didn't know what to do about it. She wanted to have it redone again. And I was talking to her. I was thinking, man, the number she quoted on what they'd spent on it was more than most people make in a year. And I was thinking about that, and I said, you know, what she needs really is a vacation. That would make you happy. I said, what you need is a vacation. I said, a vacation to make you very happy in life. She perked up. She said, oh, really? Yeah, I guarantee it. She said, well, what do you think would be a good place? And I said, I was thinking Haiti or possibly Uganda. And I said, go there for about 60 days and live in a mud hut. And when you got to hustle water every morning, go try to scrap up an avocado to feed your family. And you're just trying to survive. I said, after 60 days, you'll forget that remodeling job. Well, she never come back to me for counseling. She never come back to church. But I thought that was a very applicable offering. But I thought, how ridiculous is that? You go live in a mud hut in Haiti in the Northwest Territory, and you get up every morning and put a 5-gallon empty bucket on your head and walk 4 miles to scoop water and hustle back just so you can feed your babies and take care of your family and stuff, and you have no medicine or anything like that. Folks, the issues we deal with in life become real small. We realize, boy, I'm superly, abundantly blessed beyond measure. Why do you think America is full of the problems that we have? It's because we're a bunch of selfish pigs. That is the basic problem that we have. We don't focus on others. And what we need to do is step back and just say, God, thank you. I got up this morning. I was able to see the sun shine. I was able to walk on my own 2 feet. I got food in my cabinets. I got food in my refrigerator. You know, I've got stuff that I don't even need in life, and I've got it. And instead of complaining of the problems I got and focus on them, who else out there could I share some of that with, and how could I bless somebody else in some way or minister in the needs of somebody else? See, ministry, let me put it to you like this. Ministry is required by God. He tells us do it. But let me give you a little hint. Ministry is also self-therapy. Because when you minister in other people, you're going to get blessed in the process. And you're going to realize that you become very content in life because you realize what the abundance that you have. Learn to be grateful and thankful for what you have in life. Learn to appreciate stuff. Paul's in a prison cell and he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Why? Because I'm not focusing on this prison cell. Those POWs in Vietnam, I don't know how many of those guys were Christians, but what they were doing was a Christian principle. They were looking after their brother's well-being over their own. And they said, it takes your mind off of your problems. These vets coming back from the war, the young boys, they have a whole life ahead of them without legs and without arms. You know, the ones that are thriving are the ones that are going out helping others overcome those problems. And the ones that aren't making it are the ones that are grieving or bitter over what's happened to them. Let me tell you, folks, you cannot change the circumstances that come into your life. Things happen. Things will just explode into your life. But you've got to start viewing life from a spiritual plane, from a spiritual reality, and put your focus on others and see how you can bless them. See how you can make their life more fruitful. See how you can share in what God's given you. God has so richly blessed us, and there's so much we can do. Don't focus on your problems. Focus upon others. Take that thought outside yourself. You say, well, it doesn't make sense. It doesn't according to the world's philosophy, but according to Scripture, it's Bible to the basics. Ministering to others above self. Understanding God's sufficiency. Learning how to get by with little. Not letting circumstances in life dictate your status or your feelings or whatever you want to call it. Understanding that God's power is sufficient to carry you through anything that you're faced with. Learn to give to others and look out for their well-being over your own. In other words, get the focus off yourself. And then realizing, man, you know, I did that, and, you know, now I don't have this to do this with. My God will supply all your need. And it won't be according to what you have. It'll be according to His riches and glory. That's a biblical truth for life. Let's pray. Father, we pray. Our prayer, Lord, is that we would be content with what we have. Lord, you have so richly blessed us. And though we may sit in life and look at our neighbor and think, you know, I don't have what he has, we have more than probably 90% of the people in the world. And we need to be grateful. We need to be thankful. God, forgive us for not being grateful. Forgive us for not being thankful. Forgive us, Father, for not realizing your sufficiency in life. And help us to change our focus. Father, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. My prayer is that we will. In Christ's name I pray, Lord. Amen.